I want you to say these words with me today. For feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the Word of God, not else is worth believing. Though all my heart should feel condemned for want of some sweet token, there is one greater than my heart whose word cannot be broken. I'll trust in God's unchanging word till soul and body sever. For though all things shall pass away, His word shall stand forever. Praise God, His word will stand forever. If you turn your Bibles to the 20th chapter of the book of Exodus, we begin the second sermon in the sermon series on the Ten Commandments. A second sermon called No Graven Images. We're going to read from the Word of God the fourth verse of the 20th chapter through the sixth verse. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity on the fathers upon the of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. What a beautiful promise from God. The Ten Commandments can be divided really into two sections. The first four commandments are Godward. It's speaking of our duty toward the Lord. The next six commandments are manward, speaking of our duty to one another, to man. Jesus summed up all of the commandments on one occasion when somebody asked him what was the greatest commandment. You remember the response Jesus gave in the book of Mark chapter 12. He said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So, if we follow those words of Jesus, if we love God with all of our heart and mind and soul and strength, then we will certainly try to keep those first four commandments of the Ten Commandments that have to do with our relationship toward God and toward our Heavenly Father. And if we love, I mean truly love our neighbor as we love ourselves, then we'll try to keep the other six commandments that have to do with our relationships with one another, to other people. God gave us these Ten Commandments as moral laws. I just wish the nation of America today would pay attention to the moral laws that God has laid down for us to live by. And Jesus came along. When He came along, He didn't do away with them. He put these moral laws on a very high spiritual basis. And if we follow Christ closely, then these laws, they won't trouble our conscience because we'll be following after Jesus, and it'll just be the most natural thing that happens, following the commandments and the laws of God. Last week, we looked at the first commandment that tells us to have no other gods before us, and there's only one true God, and that's our Heavenly Father in heaven. We all believe that, amen. I pray that we do. The second commandment that we look at today tells us not to make any image and bow down before that image. The first commandment is all about who we should worship, and the second commandment is about how we should worship, and it forbids all false worship. Our Catholic friends, we love them. I have many friends that are Catholic that absolutely know Christ as their Savior, so I want to be real clear when I say this. Our Catholic friends, though, they tend to take that second commandment and kind of just toss over it lightly, throw it in with that first commandment. And it seems to, at times, be in conflict with their worldwide custom of image and statue building. And the commandment strictly forbids bowing down to any image. When Sherry and I were in Israel last year, we visited some beautiful, magnificent built Catholic churches and Greek Orthodox churches, and in certain places there would be statues of apostles or of Jesus or Mary. And we witnessed folks falling on their knees and kissing the statue and bowing down before it. As you know, in many of our Catholic churches, there's statues of Jesus and images of Mary, and there's wooden crosses. I will tell you that according to the Word of God, to bow down to any image is in violation of the second commandment of God. Well, our Catholic friends, they defend their actions by saying that though they do bow down to the image, they don't worship the image. They're looking beyond the image to worship the one true Christ. But the Bible is very clear on this subject. I mean, it's not uncertain, or it's not vague, it's very clear. We're not to bow down to any images or any likeness of anything in heaven, on earth, or underneath the earth. It's very clear. We just read it. You can go to Catholic hospitals, and they do many wonderful things. But you walk in Catholic hospitals or churches, and you'll see a crucifix on the wall. Many times Catholics will bow down and pray before this image. I'm going to tell you, Jesus is still not on the cross. He's in heaven. He's risen. He is no longer on that cross. He is on His throne. He is not the Christ of the bleeding heart. He's the risen Savior. He is the triumphant, reigning Savior. We do not pray to a dead Christ. We don't pray to a Christ still hanging on a cross. Brings me to my first point today, man's instinct for worship. Inside of us, inside of mankind, God has given us certain instincts. And mankind has an instinct toward faith. God has built us that way. We have an instinct toward worship. It's a very strong instinct. Our innermost souls cry out, all mankind's innermost souls cry out for a greater, a stronger, a wiser entity than just ourselves. Every group that has ever lived has had some kind of religion, either man-made or God-made. But thank God we've got our Bibles today, amen? We know the true God through the Word of God and through the story of His Son, Jesus Christ. When our forefathers came on the shores of America, they found the original Americans, the American Indians. Those Indians, history tells us that they worshiped the sun, they worshiped the moon, they worshiped the stars, they worshiped the rivers. They had holy mountains that they worshiped. The Indians would often speak of the Great Spirit. When their braves died, they would bury them with their bows and arrows and spears and hatchets because they believed that they had gone to the happy hunting ground. So see, they even believed in their need to believe that there's somewhere better, something better than what we've got here today. It's been said that you can find cities without walls, without letters, without money. You can find cities without houses and theaters and games, but man has never found or seen a city without temples or gods or prayer or prophecy or sacrifices. Historically, I think that's absolutely true. And there's one thing that the second commandment tells us, that mankind is going to worship something. And God is telling us He's the only thing that we should worship. Takes us to the second point, is what this commandment does not forbid. It does not forbid sculpture and painting. Sculpture and paintings are beautiful things. They're talents that can be used for the glory of God. That the Bible tells us in the 21st chapter of Numbers that the children of Israel begin to murmur and complain. You know, that happened a lot when they were on their journey. They begin to murmur and complain against God. They begin to murmur and complain against Moses. And God finally had had enough of it. You know, sometimes God can reach His limit. The Bible says that He had had enough of it. Listen to what God did. He sent fiery serpents down to bite them. And they got sick and some of them started dying. So, well, isn't He a God of love? Yes, He is, but He's also a God of judgment. He is also a God that loves folks so much that he wants to correct what he sees happening in their lives. And he did that with the children of Israel. So they're murmuring against God, and suddenly he sends those fiery serpents down to bite them. They're sick, they're dying, and then they run to Moses. Oh, Moses, intercede for us, help us. And God gave Moses the remedy. He told Moses to make a fiery serpent and put it up on a pole. You, look at this image we have of that. It's kind of cartoon looking, but I like it. It's a neat image. He put it up on the pole. And he said, Moses, let them know that those that look up on that serpent in faith will be healed. So Moses made this serpent, the Bible says, of bronze. Put it on a pole. And those that were sick, they were healed when they looked upon that bronze serpent. So in this example, God commanded an image to be made. He didn't say to worship it. I want to be real clear. He never said to worship it. He just said, you look upon it. And then when you look upon it, you believe what I have said. Because what I have said, if you'll look at it and believe me, you're going to be healed. And they believed what God said, and they were healed. So in that example is an example where they're not worshiping that image, but God used it to help people in need. Jesus, by the way, he referenced this event in his conversation in the New Testament with Nicodemus. It's recorded in John's Gospel in the 3rd chapter. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. For whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Oh, praise God for that hope that we'll never perish when we know Jesus. It took faith on the part of the children of Israel. It took faith in what God said to Moses for them to be healed. Just looking at the serpent alone didn't do the job. Hear this. It took faith in what God said. And when they looked at the serpent, it was a reminder that God said, when you look at this, if you're trusting in me, I will heal you. So it's still a matter of faith, believing what God had said. Just as it still takes faith to believe in Jesus as he is lifted up. Amen. It's a matter of faith. Another example, the Bible tells us that in the temple that Solomon built, God gave directions for beautiful images of cherubims. Heavenly creatures to be made, and they were beautiful, made out of gold, and they were placed as guards over the Ark of the Covenant. They were highly decorated candlesticks of gold. The Bible says even the hems of the priest's garments had little bells and images of pomegranates on them. There were pictures throughout and images, carved images throughout the temple of flowers and palm trees and lions and cherubims. They were beautiful. God liked it because the Word of God says that when the temple was completed, he said, I have hallowed this house which thou hast built to put my name there forever. So we see that God approved of a temple of worship adorned with beautiful images. So he's certainly not opposed to you and I having beautiful buildings, beautiful houses to come and worship in and give honor to him. He's not against that. Now he would be against us worshiping those images. He would be against us bowing down to those images. But just making those images available to beautify the house of God, that was a good thing. This commandment does not forbid making statues and paintings that are beautiful. What it does forbid is bowing down and worshiping them. It's a very clear difference. It takes us to our third point this morning. What is expressly forbidden by the second commandment? Well, it's stated very simply. We're not to make a likeness of anything, I mean anything, and bow down before it in worship. Now, does this mean we're not to bow down in prayer? No, absolutely not. When I bow down in prayer, whether I'm at church or I'm at home, I'm not bowing down to an image. I'm bowing down before my Savior. I'm bowing down before my Heavenly Father. And there's a huge difference. I'm not looking at a wooden cross. I'm not looking at a statue of Mary or a statue of an apostle or a statue of an angel. I'm looking by faith into the face of God. I'm looking by faith unto Jesus, my Lord and my Savior. But the reality is, and God knows this, that images and statues can take the place of God in a sense. that can actually come between us and our Heavenly Father. We're not to allow any image of anything to come between us and God. Some folks will say something like this. They'll say, well, you know, these images, they're really a great help to me. I know they're not sacred unto themselves, but they help me fix my thoughts upon God. But a man who uses images, statues and things, to assist him in worship, sooner or later he gets more obsessed or absorbed with the image and can lose sight of God himself. Now, we don't have any true physical picture of Jesus, do we? All the stuff you see are just what some artists thought he might look like based upon their conditions in the world at that time. We really don't know how tall or short he was, what the color of his eyes were, the color of his hair. We don't know. We can make guesses. The Old Testament prophesied in Isaiah in the 53rd chapter that Jesus would not have any external features or beauty that would attract or draw people to him. You remember reading that. He would not have anything that just made him look wonderful. In fact, Isaiah 53 and verse 2, the Bible says, for he shall go up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. So the Bible is just telling us that Jesus looked like just a regular guy. He was just an average person with no unique distinguishing characteristics. The crowds didn't follow Jesus because he looked like a rock star or a model or some super handsome man. They followed him because of what he said. They followed him because of his words. They followed him because of his teaching and his doctrine. And we know that the teachings of Jesus was not anything like the leaders of his time. We know that he spoke with authority because it's recorded in Matthew chapter 7 that, speaking of Christ, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. They knew there was something different. There was an anointing because he was the Son of God. Yeah, there was definitely something different about what Jesus had to say. Now, I want to point one thing out that I think could be controversial, but I pray it's not. I don't believe that Jesus left behind any keepsakes for his followers. The Bible says that the soldiers took his clothes. He didn't hand down a single solitary thing, and I don't think he did because he was afraid that we'd start worshiping it instead of him. Now, stories have come out about his robe and that he wore. The stories have come out about the cup that he supposedly drank out of at the Last Supper. There's been claims that there are pieces of what they believe are the cross that Jesus had been hung on and any number of other things. I think it's all fiction, quite the truth. If it's true, I haven't seen any hard evidence that would really... It's just what people want to believe. See, Jesus knew that men would worship the material instead of the master if they had those objects. An image of God, an image of God degrades our perception of Him. It draws Him down to our level. I think that's why we don't have any of that. Image worship limits God. It limits Him to one place, and we know God is everywhere. He's omnipresent, isn't He? The Bible tells us that. Listen to what God said in Psalm 115, verses 4 through 8. We have this scripture for you on the PowerPoint. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hand. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk. Nor do they mutter through their throat. Those who make them are like them, so is everyone who trusts in them. Listen to that last part. Those who make them are like them, so is everyone who trusts in them. Man becomes like who he worships. If you're bowing down to false images, which are spiritually helpless and hopeless, then the less spiritual power you're going to have. But when you're bowing down to the Almighty God, when you're bowing down to the Son of Jesus, I want to tell you the Holy Spirit is going to fill you with more power and more knowledge and more understanding, and you're going to be more like God and more like Jesus every day when you bow down to Him. There's an old story in McGuffey's Reader. See, Sherry, I told you I'd bring in McGuffey's Reader. There's an old story in McGuffey's Reader. It's the story of a man who had a sub-basement under his regular basement, and he was the only one that knew about that sub-basement. Nobody else in the world knew about it. And he would go down into that sub-basement every day and worship his wealth. In that sub-basement, he kept all his silver and gold coins. And as the story goes, he'd go down in that sub-basement and he would run his bony fingers over all those coins. And so, my beauties, oh, my beauties. Well, one day, a draft in his home somehow, when he was down in that sub-basement, a draft in his house somehow caused that basement door to slam shut. Well, see, that door was fastened with a spring lock that could only be opened from the outside. There was no way for him to get out because no one knew the sub-basement existed. They never found him. And many, many years later, when that house was being torn down, the workmen found a skeleton draped over a heap of coins. He had made money, gold, and silver, his God, and his God had destroyed him, hadn't it? We become like who we worship. Every man's soul today is destroyed when he bows down and worships some earthly God other than the one true God. That takes me to my final point today, number four, God's warning about this commandment. Excuse me. The second commandment that we read includes these words. I am the Lord your God. I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Now, this jealousy is not like our jealousy. It doesn't mean that God is envious. Envy is another form of jealousy. You take a man who is insanely jealous when his wife just looks at her or talks to another man innocently. And this insanely jealous man wants to kill the man or kill his wife or kill both of them. Sometimes some nut does that, don't they? But if his wife transfers to somebody else the affection and the love and the attention that's due her husband, then that husband will be jealous in the right way. There's a reason for that. Where are you going with that, Pastor? Now think about it like this. The covenant between God and Israel was like a marriage covenant. God was the husband and Israel was the wife. If Israel went out and worshiped somebody else, if Israel was showing love towards somebody else instead of their true husband, so to speak, then God had a right to be jealous because the Bible says, I'm a jealous God. We've read that. We commit our greatest sin when we give to the world the love and the affection and the attention that is due to our Savior Jesus. We commit our greatest sin. We give our attention to all the distractions of the world and all the stuff that gets us caught up in life instead of focusing on the one that needs our love, that we need His love more than anything, and that's Jesus Christ. So let me ask you today, are you bowing down to the stuff in this world? To the things of this world? Or does Christ have your first love? Does Christ have your first love? He deserves that first love, doesn't He? Oh, He died on that cross for us. He deserves our first love. And He has a right to be angry when we give that love to something or to somebody else. And finally, God's punishment. He talks about punishment in the Scripture for those that violate this commandment. Again, God is a God of love. In fact, the very last verse of the Word we read today, that He gives His mercy and love for thousands of those that would follow Him. We just read that. But He also said these words for those that bow down to false images and worship false things. visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments." I want to be in that last part. I want to be that group that loves him and keeps his commandments. And I want to be in that group that he says that he's going to visit the iniquity of the fathers on the children. He's telling us, if we're paying attention, he's saying to us that if we put something else in place of God, you're not only going to hurt yourself, you're going to hurt your family. And that's true every single time. It's true always because God said it. We're not to look upon any other image when we're worshiping. We're to look up to God in faith. The more we worship Him, the more we will be like Him. Someday when we're in heaven, we're going to see Him, aren't we? Oh, we're going to see Him, we're going to be with Him, and nothing will come between us. Because at that point, we're going to bow down and worship Him forever and forever. The thing you worship is the thing you become more like. I want to be more like Jesus, don't you? How can I be more like Jesus? How can you be more like Jesus? By worshiping Him more and more. We need to love Him more. We need more of Him in our lives. We need more of Jesus in our lives than we've ever needed Him. We're going through a season and a time before these last days, before Jesus comes back. And it could be any moment, any day. We're in those last days. And more than ever, we need more of Jesus. Amen? So we're going to conclude this worship today. Sherry's going to come.